We now come to God's Word, and this morning we're going to continue in our series in the book of Romans. For those that haven't been around, we have reached Romans 13, having missed out 9 to 11. We will come back to those. And we've come to Romans 13, and we're going to read the first 7 verses of that passage. Hopefully that will be coming up on the screen now. But if you have Bibles with you, you may want to follow along also. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do good, to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let's pray. Father God, we come and we ask in this most challenging of scriptures that you would come and speak to us and to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. And we pray, Spirit, enlighten it to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As last week was a Zacchaeus service, we're going to take a moment to remind ourselves of the context of this passage and the surrounding verses. Before Jesus came, the Jews were the people of God, defined by their ethnicity and their observance of the law. The problem was now that ethnicity and observance of the law no longer defined the people of God, for Christ had come along and he had totally transformed everything. He had taken the old rules and put them on their heads. And this letter is written to a church in Rome made up of both Jews and Gentiles who were struggling to work out the definition for the people of God following what Christ had done. Now, Romans 9 to 11 discusses the relationship of the Jews to the Gentiles. And Romans 12 to 15 speaks about how the people of God should relate to others. In our first week, we looked at 5 signposts to our identity as the people of God and seen how we relate to one another. We saw that by total sacrifice of our lives to God, our relationship to him and to others are totally transformed. There was that free-flowing style of Romans 12, 1-8, that then gave way to that rapid-fire set of commands in Romans 12, 9-21. And in that week, we looked at these commands under the heading Genuine Christian Love, seeing how this should impact our relationships with those in the church and in the world, particularly focusing on the love as an alternative to revenge. So that's where we got to in our study of Romans 12, and we come on to Romans 13, and our third week, and the style changes once again. There was that free-flowing style of 1 to 8 in chapter 12, then with the 9 to 21, it went into that rapid-fire commands, and now it moves back to a free-flowing style. And we see here Paul explaining how the people of God should relate to those who are in authority over us, and in particular, the state. Now, this is one of the most abused passages of Scripture of all time. And it's not easy to understand. However, we can tell that it's vitally important because Paul is talking in just before it, he's talking about love, and just after it, he's talking about love again. And he takes this interlude in his conversation with the church in Rome about love to come in and bring this word to them. So it's important, and it's difficult to understand. So we need to consider this subject very carefully. So under the title, Relating Rightly to Authority, we're going to look at the subject using the headings Right Relationship and Right Roles. So starting at Right Relationship, let's read again verses 1 to 3. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. As I've mentioned, this verse has been subject of much abuse, with evil governments having used it, claiming scriptural authority, to demand the submission of its people to unjust laws. And the tough question is, how should we as Christians, particularly if we're living in countries with totalitarian governments, understand what Paul is saying here? Well, rather than jump straight into teaching on the answer to that, or potential answer to that, I want to give you an opportunity to think for a couple of minutes. I know this is uncomfortable for many, but please do turn to your neighbours and just answer just a couple of questions about this. Firstly, how do these verses make you feel when you read them? As we read, we must submit, everyone must submit to the governing authorities and the verses that follow. How does it make you feel? And also, how should we read them and understand them in this day and age? So those two simple questions, you're going to have a few minutes, a couple of minutes, possibly five, to say, how does this make you feel and how should we understand them in this day and age? Okay, I hope you've had some time to give thought to that. So, how do these verses make you feel when you read them? Confused? Uneasy? Sorry? Can we square a circle? So how do you think we should understand them in this day and age? Okay, thank you. I have to say, when I read these and I came to prepare to preach on them, my heart sank. Because you read these words and you read things. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Just the reading that we are supposed to submit to the authorities over us, and we have no worry about authority over us if we're doing what's right and we're not doing what's wrong. And yet you see, we live in a society, in a day and age, when we cannot fail to remember history. You know, when we read these in light of the Second World War, just looking back at that and Hitler and his regime and the way that he ordered people to do things that were horrendous atrocities, how would we have lived in that situation? Should we have submitted or not? So I found these to be a very challenging and difficult set of verses. But I want to just look at them together and see how we should relate, how we should be in right relationship, and what the results of that should be. The first thing that we should recognize is that this is the basic biblical worldview. God is the ruler of the whole universe. Nothing is outside of his control. When we see rulers that are not good, it's hard to square that. It's hard to recognize that God is in control, and yet there are rulers over countries that are not doing any good, or it seems. But we see throughout Scripture that God uses even the most evil of empires to achieve his purposes. And all of them, at the end of the day, will be subject to his judgment. Whilst evil may triumph temporarily, in the end we will see God victorious over sin and evil. We see throughout Scripture the people of God may have been taken into exile and punished for their wrongdoing by the Babylonian Empire, for example, was the most evil of empires, and yet it destroyed the people of God, not totally, but it came and took them into captivity. And the people of God at that time said, "Why? Why, God, are you letting this evil empire overcome us?" And yet God's word to his people was that he would bring them back, that he would return them, that they would be purified, and that the Babylonians would be no more. And that is exactly what has happened. Whilst evil may triumph for a little while, in the end, God will be victorious. He is in control, and this should give us the ultimate hope. But does it suggest that we should just submit to whatever authority is over us at any given time? As Christians, our basic stance should be that we should submit to those in authority over us, and we should be very careful before we do otherwise. Here, Paul is writing to a people under occupation, a people who have been called not to conform to the world's standards. So we have to realize when we read Scripture that not only is it written to a totally different context to ours, we read it with totally different eyes. Here, Paul is writing to a people that are under an oppression of the Roman occupation. And so he's writing to a people who are there, and he's saying, live in submission to the tyrannical rule of the oppressors at this time. And he's saying, submit to them. Because there was a tendency amongst those that were Christians at that time, as there is a natural tendency in all of us that comes out of our sinful nature, to rebel. And there was a natural feeling that these people should rebel. They've been told not to conform to this world, and the opposite of not conforming to this world for many became a rebellion, and that they would fight against their rulers over them at that time, and they would rebel against them with extremism. And I think Paul is trying to write against that extremism of rebellion, and he's saying, submit to those in authority over you. And whilst we should generally submit to authority, there may be times when it is necessary to resist those in authority over us in the name of God. And we see this in Scripture too. We don't have to look too far back in our history to see occasions when evil needed to be resisted. But how do we know when to do which? When do we submit and when do we resist? We see in the Old Testament, we see the Hebrew midwives were told, do not deliver the children of the Israelites. And yet, when they were told to do that, they did not submit to that rule. They resisted it. And our starting point should be this, that we recognize that God is the ultimate authority. So our allegiance must go first and foremost to Him. When authority demands of us things that stand counter to God's demands of us, then we are called to obey God rather than men. We see the disciples, the apostles were told, do not preach the gospel. And yet they said to the authorities, we will not obey you, but God. As John Stott puts it, we are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit. To disobey the state in order to obey God. But let's not pretend that this is easy. For Christians will not always agree about what God has commanded us to do. We see people that were conscientious objectors in the war. And they refused to go to war and sometimes were shot because of their Christian beliefs. And yet other Christians would go to war and fight in the armies. And yet you can say that both were Christians and seeking to follow God's commands. One obeyed and one disobeyed. And so it's not going to be an easy thing. But here in this verse it says we need to act in good conscience. Unfortunately, too often, we lay claim to what God has told us to do as His command, and then we go our own way, and rather than submitting to those in authority, we take what we believe God has said, and we raise it up to the level of command. Elevate it. That's the word I was looking for. Thank you, Christine. Yeah, we take what we hear God saying to us and we elevate it to God's command. And then we think, okay, I don't want to do that. And therefore, this is what God said. Therefore, I'm going to disobey. But we must be very careful about that. Before we move on, we've talked about the right relationships. Before we move on from that, we're going to look at we can't ignore verse 3. It seems in verse 3 that Paul is being somewhat naive. He's saying, do right, and it will be all right. And that seems to me to be quite a naive situation. That if you're doing good, then everything will be all right. Patently, that's not the case. And we see that in our day and age. People that are doing the right things are often punished by the regime, the state under which they live. Now, was Paul just being naive? Well, I don't think so. Because Paul didn't have a Hitler where he could look back to in history. But he did have Jesus. Did it all turn out right for Jesus because he did right? Well, perhaps not. He was put to death by the state, and yet he did nothing wrong. And so Paul isn't being naive. What he is doing here is he's trying to state, this is what should happen. This is how things should be. So as we look at the right roles, we're going to pick up on how things should be. Let's read again verses 4 to 7. For he, and that's the state, is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. In stating how it should be, how the world should operate, how orderly things should be, Paul is trying to express God's order in the world. And God's order is in the world is that we have authority and those that are under authority. And he sets out that any authority that is in the world has to sit under God's authority. God is the ultimate authority, and anyone in authority needs to sit under God's authority. And then we have to consider the role of that authority. Not only do they sit under God, they are servants of God. All authority, the state, the government, is a servant of God. It's very clear here that the government and authority, the state, is here as a servant of God to do two things. What are the government here for? If you have your Bibles with you, it's very clear. What is the purpose of the state? They're God's servants, but there are two purposes clearly laid out there. To uphold his law. Yeah, that's kind of what it is. To punish wrongdoers. And we always pick up on that. And that, thank you, Jim, that's absolutely right. To do you good. And we fairly often don't pick up on that. The state, the government is here to do two things. It is to serve God in two ways. The first thing is to serve God by doing you good. That's the role of the government, is to do you good. And it does that alongside punishing wrongdoing, upholding good order. All authority must be exercised under God's authority, recognizing that it too will be subject to judgment. So for those in authority, this should cause us to exercise authority with great care. Those in government should recognize that they have been given government by God. They are acting under him, and they have a role to serve him in doing good for the country and for punishing wrongdoing. And they should exercise it with care because they stand under the judgment of God and will do ultimately. But there is also a role for those of us who aren't in government and who live under the authority. And Paul makes it very clear to us what our role is. We are to submit to that authority, not out of fear of punishment, but because we know that's what's right to do. That is the order that God has put. So we shouldn't just be seeing the speed camera coming up and thinking, oh, I'm going to get a ticket if I go too fast past that. And you live in fear of those speed cameras, but you should be doing the speed limit because that's what's right. I talk to myself as much as to you. We often think, I better not do that because I'll get punished. But that's not how it should be. We should be doing what is right because that is God's good order. And we stand as much under the authority of the government because that government stands under the authority of God. Now, Paul, very helpfully, but not very nicely, I guess he did it nicely, but we may not like it too much, outlines what submission means in practical ways. The first is financial, paying your taxes to those who give their full time to governing. That makes an interesting discussion. Perhaps we will enter into that discussion tonight. Is how should governments be funded? Political parties be funded? These people that give their time, their full time to governing, should receive taxes. So that's an interesting thought, but we'll not go there. So the first way we should show our submission to government is not solely through obedience, but it is through paying our taxes and our revenues. And the second is in our attitude towards government, giving respect and honour to those in authority. Unfortunately, in this day and age, we often say, we will give respect to those who have earned respect. I don't see Paul qualifying it that way. He's saying, show respect and honour to those in authority. In seeking to understand our identity as the people of God, we have seen it's not simply about a relationship to God or to our fellow Christians or even how we relate to our enemies. It can be seen in how we rightly relate to authority, particularly that of the state. We can see who we are as Christians, as the people of God, in how we relate to the state. Scary, rather. Whilst we're looking forward to a heavenly city, to a kingdom of God, we must avoid the temptation of withdrawing into a holy huddle and saying we'll have nothing to do with the authority of the state. We will become a Christian set apart. And there is a talking about being set apart, but we're not set outside of the state in which we live. And we must work within that and rightly relate to it. And equally, there's a temptation to go either one way. We become so Christianized that we have nothing to do with the world. Or on the other side, we rant and rail against the state so much that we can never have a good thing to say about it. And we don't actually show in our attitude and in our approach the fact that we are submitting. We say that you're not upholding God's laws, and therefore we rail against it in such a way as to never give it respect or honour. And we must avoid both of those by engaging with the society and with the authority in which we live. The call of God to be transformed by the grace of God and transform the world in which we live by that same grace, being salt and light in our society, is about rightly relating to authority and engaging in the world in which we live. In this current cultural climate, there is an increasing disrespect of authority. And this message of submission, respect and honour may not be popular, but it is certainly necessary. We have grown distrustful, and rightly so in many times, of authority. And we've dismissed the authority of the state. But we need to recapture, as the Christian people, as the people of God, a rightly relating to the state in which we live. In a society where it seems that rules are there to be broken and taxes to be avoided, then we as the people of God have an opportunity to live distinctive lives. Everybody in the world, that's a rash generalization, but many people in this world seek to just rubbish and disrespect authority and seek to avoid taxes as much as they can. And I would suggest that those are not the way we should live.
We are called to pay our taxes. We are called to submit and respect and honour those in authority over us. And I would hesitate to suggest this, but we as Christians could learn that lesson within the church. We could learn to respect and honour those in authority over us and to pay those things that are due. Now, that may be becoming a little legalistic, but it's a good learning training ground for us in the real world. But in the real world, there is no excuse, because Paul makes it absolutely plain and clear here. We are to submit to those in authority over us, because not doing so is rebelling against God. We should pay our taxes and honour and respect those in authority over us. And for those of us who find ourselves in authority, whether it be as a parent, as a teacher, as a business person who is a manager, as those in leadership within the church, there are some very helpful lessons in this too. We are God's servants to do good and restrain evil. You look at parents, for example, it's easy for a parent just to say, oh, I will just love my child, just love them and never show restraint. But a child without restraint, that doesn't know boundaries, is the most precocious of children. And we must recognize there is a responsibility to do good and to restrain evil. Paul's whole writing in Romans is about good and evil. He talks about it all the time. And this is the role of authority, is to do good and restrain evil. And we, as those of us who are parents in authority in any which way, need to be working out how to do good and restrain evil. And as I said earlier, when Jim came up with the restraining evil part, that's the part we all know about of governments. What about doing good? Making things good. And that's the role of all of us who are in authority, to try and bring God's goodness into this world. May God give us grace to live lives that are transformed by Him, and through those lives, transform the world for Him.